For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night. It's important to remember that this passage is written just before the second coming of Jesus Christ during the great tribulational period of time. So right now, even as we speak, and we can see it here in the text, who accuses believers before God day and night will eventually, in the future, be hurled out of heaven itself. You know, right now, currently, Satan has been thrown out of the government or the hierarchy of heaven, but he still has access to God. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Be on alert and be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And we got a little bit of an imagery there. "Resist him by standing firm in the faith." In all of God's creation, there is none as ambitious. There is none that is as aggressive as the light bearer, Lucifer, the old serpent, the devil. And our enemy will never leave us alone. Let me say that again. Our enemy will never, ever leave us alone. It enrages Satan that has lost us to Jesus Christ, and he will do whatever he can to render our lives ineffective for God. So what we are going to look at tonight is the activity of Satan in our lives, how he attacks, when he attacks, why he attacks, and then next week we will move into how to resist those attacks, and then also how Jesus Christ has conquered Satan, not only in eternity past, but when he was on his earthly ministry, and in the future, and even now, that at every point in time, Jesus Christ has defeated our enemy. But our enemy is still extremely powerful and should not be treated with contempt or apathy, because that is a wonderful place that he wants the individual and the church as a whole. So before we move into the strategy of the anointed cherub of heaven, Satan, Lucifer, who was in charge of the perpetual and continual worship of God. Before we move any further, let's ask God's blessing. We'll walk through this. Gracious Heavenly Father, protect us. As each time we seek to study our adversary, we certainly do draw his attention as he seeks to attack us. Lord, we pray that our study would be accurate and honoring to you, and we thank you and give you all the praise and glory that our victory is assured, our salvation is secure, and that you are infinitely powerful to sustain, keep, and protect us. And we pray this, and we thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. You awake? All right, you guys look really awake. You guys look awesome, all right? That's just for you, Christy. Where'd you go? There you go. All right. His strategy. Satan's strategy, as we continue through this study of angelology and the area of Satan, and I lost my pen. I need someone to give me a pen or I won't be able to think up here. Woo! Okay. All right. Fantastic. Don't know if you guys are taking this as an opportunity to... Let's move onward. Where's Melissa? Melissa, I got to use you as a sermon illustration tonight. Is that okay? You put it on Facebook, so I guess it's okay. All right, there, you got permission. All good, though, all good, with a little bit of disappointment. But onward, I'm joking. Satan's strategy, because that's what we're looking at here, is indicated by the words, the wiles of the devil, and that's your King James Version word. Watch out for the wiles, or a more contemporary translation would say the devices of the devil. All right, the wiles or the devices of the devil are really words that are all-inclusive of the ideas of plans and plots. It is inclusive of all areas of attack. It indicates that Satan is very careful by the kind, the manner, the timing, and the extent of his attack, when, where, and how on God's children. All right, Satan's just not up there firing Scud missiles towards the kingdom of Christianity. He is very crafty, very careful, and he is very careful about the kind, the manner, and the timing of his attacks. Because he's not simply just trying to cause damage. He's trying to destroy our effectiveness. And that's going to take, if I can borrow from our contemporary imagery, that's going to take a satellite-guided precision missile to take out our foundations. And we find that in the words wiles or devices of the devil. Like 1 Peter indicates, he is like a lion. We saw a picture of that. He will wait. He will seek a target when it is weak, when it is lonely, when it is alone. And at that moment, when some poor animal is away from the herd or is weak and separated in any way, that is when he will attack. And in fact, we'll look at his timing of attacks in just a little moment. And I guarantee you will see the trappings of that all over your life. I see it in my life. And we're going to look at some practical ways to protect ourselves from that. So let us look at the wiles of the devil, if you will. The wiles of the devil, which is basically the kind of approach that he has towards us. There are two types of approaches that Satan will use, and this is the overarching umbrella, if you will, two umbrellas in which there will be a lot of subcategories as we walk through this systematic study. And the first kind is Satan tempts us. And this is distinctly different from an attack, but we'll get there in just a moment. Temptation is when Satan seeks to gain our consent. I want you to grab that, my friends. Gain our consent to do that which is contrary to God's will in our lives. He will use our appetites. He will use our desires. He will use the path of least resistance. He will use whatever it takes for you to agree with Him and to disagree with God. That is what a temptation is, to get the consent. Failing when we are tempted and we fail, it is when we give agreement to the devil. It's when we say yes to the devil and we willingly do that which is contrary to God. Now, by this definition, and here comes a question I want you to answer, it's not hypothetical. By this definition, as we seek to strengthen our understanding of not only our infinite God, but a very crafty enemy as well, by this definition of temptation, meaning to give consent to that which is contrary to the will of God, what are some temptations in our lives that we end up consenting to? What are some things we consent to that are contrary to God's will in our lives? Talk to me. Melissa, yes. Fear. Fear, okay? We will consent to that to some level. Very good. What are some other ones? What's that? Donuts. Thank you, Bob. Yes. But we consent to that. Very shallow example, but good. All right? Very good. What are some other things we will consent to? Talk to me. Gossip, yes. Worry, yes. What else? Selfishness. Jerry, did you have something? Anger, yes. Men, we're missing one. Immediately, lust! You know, we can all just say that. Women are like, you're disgusting, all right? Here's some. And Scripture usually touches on these. Lust. Ladies and gentlemen, in a more aggressively sexually charged culture that we're in, and we saw that in that wonderful thing that Pastor Jory put together on iParent, all right. Do we ever say, is lust something that we say, oh, I hate this, but I'm going to do it anyway? No, it appeals. Here's some other. Lust, anger, pride of life, bitterness. None of these things we do really against our will. We may know them as wrong, but we will do them by choice, not force. And that is the distinction there. By choice, not by force. Conversely, different from the temptation, there are times when Satan will outright attack us or assault us. Distinct from temptation, this approach attempts to attack us without our consent. Notice the distinction there. Without our consent. This can manifest itself in many forms. By obstructing our attempts to please God, tragedy in our lives, criticism, tormenting us, demonic influence, demon possession, and the list could go on and on. These are things that Satan will do to us whether we consent to it or not. And I got a little tidbit here that I think is consistent with what Scripture says, that if we are victorious in not giving our consent to that which is contrary to the will of God, there will come a time where He will just attack and assault you outrightly. We've all experienced this from time to time. There is a distinction between an assault and an attack and temptation. Often people will say, Satan is attacking me. And while that is true in a relative way, oftentimes Satan is tempting us to give our consent to sin. Now, why make a distinction between an attack and a temptation? Because if our defeat is through our consent, notice that distinction there. If our defeat is something in which we are given permission to, then we know better how to rectify it. There's a lot more say in what's going on when it comes to temptation than when it comes as an assault or an attack. In fact, Psalms 119, 9 through 12 says this. I think it's in your notes. How can a young man or woman keep his way pure? How can he avoid giving consent to temptation? By keeping it according to your word, O God. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Notice what protects us from the temptations to consent to evil. His word, seeking him out, to not wander from his commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O God. Teach me your statutes. Again, and I know this is repetitive, but again and again and again, sound doctrine, the meat of God's word, an in-depth understanding of the mind and the revelation of God is the greatest solution for temptation. To have it renew our mind and transform our heart. You will never, ever, ever, and I know this and you know this, you will never and I will never be successful at temptation by avoiding this book. Amen? It just won't happen. This is the power of God in your life through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, on this area of demon possession, all right, I want to say just a few things here. We must distinguish between demonic influence and demon possession. And while I think demon possession was much more prevalent during the days of Christ as Satan sought to disrupt the earthly ministry, that's a completely different book of the Bible, all right? The earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, there's nothing in Scripture that prohibits the reality of this happening today. And as you talk to many missionaries, they would say that they have seen and experienced things like this, and I don't doubt that they have. But let's start with demonic influence. Demonic influence means one is subjected and affected to the power of demons and Satan, yet is indwelt, but is not indwelt by them. This person still has their own self-determination and ownership of their personality. They are still their own person. They are simply being influenced by demons and ultimately by Satan. We experience this a lot in our lives, both as the lost and the saved in our lives. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against princes and powers of the air. You know the rest of the verse. We struggle with this on a daily basis. We are in constant demonic influence and suggestions in our lives, and we must fight them off. Another one here is demon possession. The difference here, it means that one is indwelt by the demon and is wholly under his control to the extent that a person has no self-determination and no ownership of their personality. Hollywood does a lot of movies like this, but also we see evidence within Scripture, and we have seen evidence in our world today. Now, I just want to touch on demon possession for a moment. I don't see any evidence of demon in Scripture that shows that a believer can be possessed by a demon. Now, a lot of people say because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore we cannot be possessed by a demon because, you know, God would never stand the presence of demons. Well, that logic really falls flat on its face when we understand that God is omni, what class? Present. He is in the presence of demons all the time. In fact, Revelation tells us that when they burn in the lake of fire for all of eternity, they will do so in the presence of the Lamb. Because God is everywhere at all times. Do you understand that, class? You got that? So while that certainly does lend some credibility to a believer not being possessed, there's other evidences within Scripture that we can layer on top of this. We don't see any evidence in Scripture that shows a believer can be possessed by a demon. I think Scripture rules this out through the doctrinal positions of the perseverance of the saints, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus loses none that the Father gives him. However, I do want to put a little note here. I do believe that through habitual consent and involvement with the occult, a believer can be oppressed by demons. A believer can be so oppressed, not indwelt, not possessed, but oppressed by a demon, that everything that they have known can be clouded, and they can follow the ways of evil in a way that they can't even imagine in our lives, rendering their effectiveness and their peace with God lost until, and here's the great thing about our Heavenly Father, until reconciliation, and God our Father, with His arms open wide, says, I don't care where you've gone, what you've did, where you've traveled, what you've did, what you've did, where you've traveled, you are my child, and I will always restore you. Aren't you thankful for that? He will always restore us. But it is very possible for a believer to be oppressed by a demon, which means, class, my friend, I call you class, but you're my friends. Because of this, it behooves us, how's that for a word? It begs us, who are saved, to avoid any contact with demonic devices, practices, or experiences, or activities where we come under the influence of demonic powers. Do not get involved with anything that has a connection with the occult or satanic virtues. I would not get involved, listen to this clearly, young people in middle or whoever else, I would not get involved in Ouija boards. Do not get involved with mediums, seances, fortune tellers, witchcraft. I don't care how attractive or how innocent Disney or anyone else may like to make it, witchcraft has its roots in Satanism. Do not get involved with the occult, and here's why. In any way. In fact, we talked about last week that Scripture has given everything we need to know about our adversary, and we would do well and we would be safe to be content with what Scripture reveals, not what our curiosity pulls us to. Do not get curious about the things of Satan, because he is an angel of light, and he is by nature what? Does anyone remember? He took a third of the angels in heaven away from God. He is by nature what? Addicting. He's addicting. He gives you what you want. We had a satanic church in Scranton when I was in Pennsylvania. It had a very large influence in the city. And it was amazing, the addictive nature of that church. Here's why. For when you do, you draw the attention. You draw the attention of demonic powers, and you give passive consent. Because we are purposely making a decision to be involved in the shallow waters of demonic practice. And so we give a passive consent to be increasingly influenced and oppressed by them. Demons are not interested in merely influencing you. They're not interested in that. They are interested in rendering your life ineffective for Christ. And when you wade in those waters, you send the ripples out that you are open for oppression, and you draw attention. Don't get involved. Don't participate. Your friends at school say, this is so cool, you got to see this thing moves on its own. The answer is no, child of God. Do not get involved in any way. Now let's talk about the manner of his approach. The manner of his approach. First of all, we know that Satan approaches in disguise. He's not going to approach us in a vile, disgusting form of perverse, horrible sin. We may end up there. But that's not his first carrot. It certainly isn't his first carrot. Satan seeks to make things look differently than what they really are. Did God truly say? I mean, we could see this all through Genesis 3. Did God truly say that you would die? No, I tell you the truth. You will become like God. He tries to make things look differently than what they really are. He appeals to the physical and mental appetites through temptation to get our consent. We need to know this. We need to identify the trappings of our adversary so that we can more clearly refute them through renewing our mind of Scripture and transforming our lives. You cannot transform our lives by bypassing the mind. And the mind is where we go to the Word of God. We do not transform ourselves through emotional experiences or spiritual experiences. While those are wonderful, they ought to be a collateral blessing from what is happening through the renewing of our mind first. So he approaches in disguise, angel of light, light bearer, shining one. He also seeks to undermine our trust in God. Satan seeks, and he does this, not by saying, God is dead, or, you know, God hates you. This is not going to affect us. But what he would like to do, if I could define this a little bit more accurately here, is just to shift our faith to a different object. Just shift it ever so much. When a train is on the tracks and you have a fork in the road, how much must that train shift to get you away from one way? How far does it shift? This much. Just goes like this. Right there. If he can just do this in your life with something good, it's almost indistinguishable. You can move a 100-ton train by doing this. And with every second that goes by, it's... So what Satan's going to do, from the evidence within Scripture, as we move through this study of angelology and Satan, is he will seek to just shift from one object to another that will render us powerless and defenseless. Remember that all sin is derived from a lack of love and trust in God. Grab that. All sin springs from a lack of trust or a lack of love for God. Where we say, I don't love you enough to honor you. I don't love you enough to honor you. Or I don't trust you enough to obey you. That is the springboard to all sin right there. And if we could render that, that has been a powerful thing in my life. Where when in temptation, or which is most of his attacks, but even when under assault, I say, I love you, God. I love you enough to honor you. Now, I fail, okay? Or I trust you. I know I want this. I know this would bring pleasure. I know this would bring relief. I know this would bring satisfaction. I know it would put that person in their place. But I trust you in your way is better. It's amazing the power the spoken word of love and trust for God can deliver in our lives. These are the two major avenues of Satan's strategy, disguise and shifting. To make us see things differently. It's just a drink. It's just a web page. It's just a little assault here. And not only will it make us see things differently, but shift our faith to another object other than God. Often that object is good by definition. Grab this, I have a question for you and I want you to respond. Often that object is good by definition, but powerless by nature. Let me describe that in a moment here. Good by definition. Very rarely am I going to tempt my kids away from what they should be doing by something that is ugly and disgusting. All right? But by something that is appealing. Something by definition looks good. All right? Satan is, and grab this because this is probably the heavy hitter in our lives. Satan is more than satisfied if he can get you to love a person more than your God. If he can get you to love a person more than your God. But Daddy, he says that he loves me. And Mom and Dads, say amen if you agree with this. Who cares? Amen? You loved God first. You're in a relationship with God first. All right? Don't shift your attention to a human being, your affections for a human being. Keep your affections on God, because if you really want to love that person the way you really ought to love that person, it'll start and always go through the medium that is Jesus Christ. More than satisfied if he can get us to love a person. And he is so subtle and so disguised, remember the two marquees of this, that we don't even see it. In fact, we will call our shift of worship, or our shift of affections and attentions, we will literally call it good and righteous. We'll see the shift that is so small that we'll call it even Christian. And it's throughout the church today, where we will have a small g God we worship over Christ. Here's the question: what are some good things that we put over God in our lives that are good on face value? What are some good things that Satan will just shift our attention to and just get us to move that train ever so slightly? Some good things. Talk to me. Family. Work. Sports. Moving? Movies. Okay, movies. It's hard to find a good one anymore this day, but yes. Entertainment. What are some good things that Satan will just shift that track just a little bit? Talk to me. School. Academics, all good things, wonderful things, work, money, resources can be a good thing, homes, you name it. But I want to touch on something that is so subtle, and it will touch close to home. And I've seen it in my own life. Here's one. Our children. Did you grab that, family? Our children. What could be better? Hey, children are a blessing of God. Sometimes. All right, but a blessing from God. They are. Oh, they're a wonderful, wonderful, great thing. Do you know how often Satan convinces parents that they should worship their children over their God? See that shift to a good thing rather than the best thing? Making God the blessing in their lives and the children the God of their lives. Did you see the flip? Children are now the God. God is now the blessing. And they run their lives that way. You see the subtleness of the shift in our lives. We will shift our worship to another object other than God. He can use God's greatest blessing, His greatest gift in our lives, to render us ineffective for Him by convincing us to make our children the object of our lives. God said, thou shalt not have any other what? Talk to me. God's before me. Do you know that children can be an idol if you place them before God? Where we kowtowing to our children is a higher priority than serving God. Do you know how thrilled Satan is when the church is filled with child-centered homes? Grab that. And then I'll get off this hobby horse because I have a problem with it in my own life. Because the object of our worship has shifted from God. Remember, He loves to use our natural desires and our tendencies and our appetites and our loves. Satan is thrilled with child-centered homes when what we need is, and I want this affirmed with an amen, just out of insecurity and selfishness, what we need are Christ-centered marriage homes. Amen? That's what we need. The greatest gift you could ever give your children is a Christ-centered marriage home. And when you have a choice between what is best for your marriage and what your children want or desire, your marriage must win every day and twice on Sunday. Amen? Because when we shift these things out of priority, bad things happen. There are three priorities in descending order in a family. God is number one. Marriage is number two. And kids are number three in that order. That is God's plan. If Satan can shift just one of those out of order, just one, he has shifted your object of worship in the most subtle way, and here it is, ineffectiveness will follow. And he will take our greatest blessing, and he will say, this is your priority now, right here. And we go, oh, and then meanwhile, we become effective for Christ. So let's move forward here. So he loves to undermine us by shifting our attention off of him onto good things. Another one here is his time of approach. Let's take a look at his time of approach and then we'll wrap it up here. While the devil may attack at any time, he will do so when he thinks it's his advantage. Primary times to take caution are found in the Luke 4 and Matthew 4 accounts and in some Peter accounts that in Matthew chapter 3 as well, and Luke 4. Here we go. These are the four areas, and I want you to look for the common thread in the most likely time for temptation and assault to happen on your family. Okay? Know them. You know, it's like being able to look at the horizon and say, might need an umbrella. Might need to take cover. Might need to go into the basement. First one is this. Right after a great spiritual experience. Right after a great spiritual experience, when you're riding on high and you are untouchable. Jesus had just been baptized. God the Father, descending in the image of a dove, said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Oh, talk about a mountaintop experience. And right after that, he went into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. So first one is right after a great spiritual experience. Ladies, you're coming back from a great spiritual experience. Read the tea leaves. Guard your heart. Guard your family. Protect yourself from the letdown. All right? Take what you've learned. Bite it on you. And live for God. Don't rest on it. Number two, the beginning of a spiritual endeavor. The beginning of a spiritual endeavor. Satan will look to discourage any major growth point in our lives, personally and corporately. Adding any significant ministry to our church, all right, whether we know our vision, whether it's to add a staff member for discipleship or counseling and visitation, or adding more seats so people can hear the truth of God's Word, or implementing a local church outreach here within our community. Acknowledge His favorite time and make sure that we personally are not the avenue in which Satan can attack into the church. At the beginning of a spiritual endeavor, this will happen on an individual level. Whenever you're going to do something that's going to accelerate your walk with God, and this is where, Melissa, I asked if I could use you as an example, because you placed on Facebook that Satan or that someone must not want you to go to this women's retreat or conference, because in a short period of time, the primary caregiver of the home, which is you, is about to go on this spiritual endeavor where she's going to grow in her love for God. And all of a sudden, Mikey was acting up. Dan threw out his back. How old is he anyway? No, I'm just teasing. Threw out his back. And he had health problems. And then what did Joey do? He got a concussion. And I remember you wrote on Facebook, you said, "Someone must not want me to go here, but I'm going to go." Whenever there is a time of spiritual growth about to happen, Satan will look to shift the tracks. Grab that. Another one here. A state of physical weakness or mental exhaustion. Have you ever said the words, "I have no idea why I did that? I didn't even want to do it. And I just did it." Look at the state you were in when you entered into that temptation of weakness or exhaustion. And then the last one here, when we're alone or we have no accountability. Matthew 4, verse 1. Do your best to have accountability at all times. And with your time and with your resources, always have accountability. I want to give you a practical example of this and then we'll wrap it up. And you can take it or leave it. When I do marriage premarital counseling, I encourage the people that are about to get married not to have separate, isolated accounts from their spouse. Because sinning oftentimes takes what? Money. It doesn't always. But big stuff takes money. Small stuff will add up too. If you make your spending in your budget as a family completely transparent and make it impossible to spend any significant amount of money without your spouse knowing, it's much more difficult to hide the cost of your sin. All right? Ladies and men, for that matter, you should always have full access and full understanding of how your money is spent, when it is spent, where it is going, and why. You may not be the one cutting the checks. You may not be the one doing all the work, but you ought to know where all of it is. It is completely transparent and where it is going at all times and have access to it. And some will say, "But I trust my spouse." Well, that's good. But this isn't about trust. It is about accountability. It's about love. It's about an understanding, but by the grace of God go who? All of us. It's about accountability. Every affair that I have ever counseled was at one point a surprise to the other spouse. And the one who fell had a way to hide his or her spending and time and resources. And any time a person who says, "I don't want to show you," or "you don't need to know," red flags ought to fly high. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean some stranger can walk. I'm not going to walk up to Kurt Ellis and say, "I'd like full access to your finances." What should Kurt say to me? "None of your business." I'll say, "I am the senior primary." No. But if Carmen said, "I want to know where our money's going," his answer is yes. Accountability in our time and in our money. Moving forward. When you look at these four things, we have an enemy, a powerful foe that took one third of heaven away from the worship of God. He rules this earth, the prince of power of the air. No longer does man have dominion over it. He took it from us. He moves the political system of this earth. He roams around like a lion, waiting for you to be alone, waiting for you to be weak, waiting for your mountain high experience, waiting for these times. And when you look at these four areas, there they are. When you look at these four areas that God reveals through His earthly temptation in the wilderness, when you look at these four areas of timing that Satan attacks, what do you see? Here's what you see. He is looking for an extreme. He is looking for an extreme. Here comes our application and then we're done. He is looking for an extreme. I want to give you some humble advice here. Everyone wants to live on a spiritual mountaintop. Everyone wants to have that next spiritual high. We all want to feel the goosebumps on the back of our neck and go, "Oh, I feel the presence of God today." And that's a great thing. That's a wonderful blessing. I'm not making light of that. What I'm saying is that ought not to be our goal. It's not our goal. We all want to have this spiritual mountaintop high. But here it is. Is that sustainable? Look at any person in the Word of God. Throw a dart and hit him or her. And you will see highs and you will see what, class? Lows. In fact, Christ guaranteed it. So trying to live on that mountaintop experience opens us up to extremes. And when we are constantly seeking spiritual highs, don't fade, we're done in two sentences. When we constantly are seeking spiritual highs, we often will live either in a high moment or a low valley. So the application that falls right into our laps tonight, my friends, as we look at these four areas that represent the extremes in our lives, the best place to combat the attacks and the temptations of the devil is in a healthy, faithful, consistent walk with God. Faithful, consistent, straight, and forward. That's the best place. Deuteronomy 6 in the Shema talks about that. Protect yourselves from the wiles of the devil. Next week we're going to look at the defeat of Satan by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how we too have been given the tools to do the same. So church, if I could summarize our study on the timing and the wiles and the devices and the approach and the strategy of the devil, your greatest defense to defeating our adversary is renewing your mind, transforming your life, and being consistent and faithful in your walk with God. Mountaintops often make for long falls. Be consistent and be faithful. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May we put on your armor, protect ourselves. May you be glorified in this church by our desire to honor you. And may we grow in our understanding and eat the meat of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.